Hebrews chapter 4, Abram 4, verse 8. For if Yahusha, in Greek, 24:24, Yahusha had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There therefore remains a rest to the people of Yahweh. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as Yahweh did from his. We read from Abram chapter 4, verse 8. In the Brit Kaddishah, and he specified a certain day, the Sabbath day. It isn't just a eyeballing or let's call it good, or, well, the feast is here again, bah humbug, Feast of Tabernacles, or the seventh-day Sabbath. No, there's no bah, but there is a lot of rejoicing. Aha, it is Yahweh's feast day again. Praise him for that. And then we talk about the true name of the Messiah here on YahvehYahweh.name with Mother Eber's oldest son, Stephan Yah. And I'm here with you. Well, Yahweh constitutes the entire name of the Creator. And the name Yah is the contracted form. Yah is the contracted form of Yahweh, or pronounced Yahovah. The Messiah's name, Yahusha, has the Hebrew word Shah, or salvation. Yahusha is in the Hebrew text. It is the inspired name in Scriptures. Seeking Yahweh, not into an abstract way where there's no reference whatsoever, no authentication. It's all just conjecture. That's what I call it, abstract, sort of a Greek thinking. But we do that in Hebrew too when we study to the nth degree some of these letters and the little twists and ties in there that it could mean something very profound and truthful and paramount in importance. But on the other hand, it may not mean anything. And I just call that abstract Hebrew thinking. Okay, well, that was a rabbit trail there for sure, but Numbers 13:16 now is where we find Yahusha, Numbers 13:16, and I'll just quote these citations, these references. Okay, that was Numbers 13:16 in the Tanakh. Zechariah chapter 3, throughout Zechariah. Stephan Yah, or Zephaniah. So Stephan Yah chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. I don't know if anybody has ever correctly pronounced that, but that's the way I do it. Haggai 1, 12. Joshua, or Yahusha 1 through 24. That's the entire book of Joshua. Judges, chapter 2, verses 6 through 23. That's Judges 2, verse 6. Or 1 Samuel, chapter 6, where we find Yahusha cited in these quotations here. 1 Samuel, chapter 6, verse 14. And then Shua, the extension Shua, as in what they're using, Yahushua, or Yahusha, Shua, is, once again, Hebrews 7:7-7:5 and 7:7-6:8, which means crying for help, the name of a female Canaanite in Hebrew or any language. Strong's 7:7-7:5, pronounced Shua, translated in the Authorized Version as 11 times as cry or crying, and 11 occurrences of the Hebrew word in the Authorized Version. So 11 total occurrences, according to Strong's there. And crying for help is Strong's 7768, transliterated, as Shava, pronounced Shava, and also peal, to cry out and shout for help. So that wouldn't be our Messiah. He never cried out, even when he was impaled on the tree, dying for our transgressions and iniquities, when he died 2,000 years ago on Calvary's torture stake on the tree at Calvary. Salvation is 34:67. Yahusha is a root word for the Savior. So we did that already. And Yahusha, we believe, is a Hellenized word. The Hellenized translators didn't understand the Hebrew name of the Son because they had nailed it to the stake, and they had removed Yah from the Father's name, as in Hallelu, and that's not found anywhere in Scripture. And they removed the Ho from the Son's name. The Ho must be put back into his name as salvation of Yahweh. Zechariah 9:9, Numbers 13, in the original Hebrew. So that's what it was, is Yahweh or Yahovah, before the translators changed it. And they changed Yahvah, or YHVH, Yod Hey Vav Hey, to Adonai, and then to LORD, to the English Lord from Lordos, and an epithet of Baal. You look up the word Baal. How long shall this be in the heart? I'm reading now from Jeremiah Yahu, Jeremiah 23, verse 26. So Jeremiah 23, and all these citations so far are from the King James Version with the proper corrections back to the proper names and even some of the proper words and titles from the text, from the underlying text. So Jeremiah 23:26, and I'll try to make all the corrections for you. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yes, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal, or for Lord. They changed his name 7,000 times. Who came up with that information initially? The ones that I know in America, the ones who discovered this mistake, 7,000 mistakes of using Lord or Baal instead of the Tetragrammaton Yahweh, the ones were, don't be embarrassed, they were the Jehovah's Witness leaders. Too bad they didn't go on and change that Jehovah to Yahweh. That would have been good. The J has only been extant for 500 years. Okay, now back to the text here, Jeremiah 23, verse 28. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith Yahweh? Is not my word as a fire, saith Yahweh, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith Yahweh, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith Yahweh, that use their tongues and say, and I quote, he saith, thus saith Yahweh. You know, they'll add that and say, well, I have the gift of prophecy, and you don't, so you need to listen, I need to prophesy to you. Well, that could be true, that they might have a word from Yahweh. But then again, it could be that they're having their own heart is trying to project some of this and make it sound as if it's prophecy. They may not be doing this deliberately. It may be something else causing, could be anything. So we don't know what causes people to do that, but verse 32, finally it says, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith Yahweh, and tell them, and cause my people, and they do tell the dreams, and they cause my people to err by their lies, by their lightness. Yes, you've always got to be a comedian. And yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith Yahweh. Now what's the point? What's the profit in some of these long, long stories, these illustrations they tell that never seem to end? So we've been talking about that name of Yahweh recorded 7,000 times in the original scriptures. Let us receive his name and his covenant, the sovereignty of his word and his son, in our foreheads and in our hearts. Shout, Hallel Yahweh. I praise unto Yahweh. But where does that come from, that Hallelujah or Hallel Yahweh? Or which is it? Hallelujah without the Yah, so Hallelu, does not appear anywhere in scriptures. But the Hallelu, or rather the Alleluia with an A, doesn't appear in scriptures except for in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. Hallelujah, or Hallelujah, does not appear anywhere in scripture either. Except for many, many places in scripture. Psalm 146, and I'm going to go through a couple of these. So we could correct this. I think I could correct this by going to Revelation chapter 19 and reading the three verses there. And this should be referring to Yahweh. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallel Yahweh, or Hallel Yahweh, praise to Yahweh. I know I didn't prove it to you yet, but it's in the Old Testament, the phrase would be, praise ye Yahweh, or in the King James, praise ye the Lord. And I told you, don't use that word now. So Revelation 19, after these things, I heard a great voice, much people saying, Hallel Yahweh, or Hallel Yah. Not Hallelujah, but Hallel Yah. Salvation and esteem, or splendor, honor and power unto Yahweh, our mighty one, our Elohim. And, okay. And again, they said, Hallel Yah. In Greek, they use the Greek word of Hebrew origin, halal. From the Hebrew, they use that or borrowed Hebrew 1984, halal. It shouldn't be halal. I've been saying halal for years, but it's halal, H-A-L-L-A-L, not H-A-L-L-E-L, that everybody uses. And the Hebrew origin 1984 is halal. Halal. Even I'm still doing it. So it'll take a lot of practice to undo that, I guess. Halal, and to praise Yahweh, and we'll get into the definition of that, of course. So Revelation 19, verse 3, and again they said, Hallel Yah. In Greek, it was 239 in the concordance, and also Hebrew 3050 of Yahweh. So praise ye Yahweh. So then, her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and praised Yahweh that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallel, Yah. Not Hallelujah, with an A. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallel, Yah, Hallel, Yah, or Hallel, Yahweh, for Yahweh Almighty Omnipotent reigneth. So then in Tehillim or Mizmor, Psalms 146, this is a real citation now that I think I want to lead off of this, actually. Lead off of Psalm 146, and we're going to read the entirety of all 10 verses there. And in the King James, it reads like this, so excuse me while I use that word again. Praise ye the Lord, it says there. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And correcting that, it should say praise, which is a Hebrew 1984, once again, praise, or hallel, or halal, okay, halal. Praise ye Yahweh, not the Lord, of course. Praise Yahweh, O my soul. It's the same numbers, but in the King James, they said, praise ye the Lord, and then it said, praise the Lord, O my, and it said, praise the Lord. But it should be hallel Yahweh, or hallel. There's another citation here where it'll say praise Yah, and not just Yahweh, but it just uses the shortened form there. Praise Yahweh, O my soul. And the word soul there, Hebrew 53:15, or in Hebrew, nefesh, or breath. So, O my soul, while I live, I will praise Yahweh, 30:68. I will sing praises unto my Elohim while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. So that would not be, of course, the Messiah, but it would be we humans. So many of us have fallen short. We just follow the tradition of our fathers, or at least we did. And you know, my dad wasn't, he wasn't a real bad guy. But so it talks about the Almighty Yah that we're praising now, not humans. But it says, put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, and the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. So, who's that talking about? It's talking about a human. His breath, it should be a little h, not a capital H. His breath goes forth. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. And then the King James sadly used the word happy. Hebrew 8:35, Esher in Hebrew, it's Esher, and it shouldn't be happy. The Strong's Concordance actually defines it as happy, but one of the other translations is blessed, or blessed, B-L-E-S-S-E-D, blessed in English, or Esher in Hebrew. Joyful, or blessed, is he that has Yahweh, the mighty one of Jacob, for his help, whose hope in Yahweh, his Elohim. And in the text that I put up on the website, sometimes I forget to replace those corrupted words, the L-O-R-D and the G-O-Ds. So hopefully we'll get around to all those. So joyful or blessed is he that has Yahweh of Jacob for his help, and his hope is whose hope is in Yahweh, his Elohim. Elohim, or the Mighty One, might be better not to use the Elohim, which, or who made heaven, and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keeps the truth forever, which, or could be who executes judgment for the oppressed, which gives food to the hungry. Yahweh looseth the prisoners. Yahweh opens the eyes of the blind. Part of that was inserted. It just says, Yahweh opened the blind. And the translators added the eyes of the blind to make more sense. And opened up the eyes of the blind. Yahweh raises them that are bowed down. Yahweh loves the righteous. Yahweh perseveres the strangers. Yahweh persevereth. Yahweh preserveth. There, he preserves the strangers or Gentiles. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. And the final verse, verse 10, Yahweh shall reign forever, even thy Elohim, O Zion, unto all generations. Then here's this phrase again, praise ye Yahweh. In the King James, I told you what that meant, but in English that is, that with their, it's not a transliteration, it's just an alteration when they said praise ye the Lord, or Adonai, or Hashem, or whatever. But it should say, praise ye Yahweh. And you'll find that in the corrections, we have the Tree of Life version. No, they used Adonai in there. Sorry about that. They didn't make a perfect translation or a perfect, translation, or even a good paraphrase there. They used Adonai. Sorry about that. But the Restoration Scriptures, now they used Yahweh. So, well, like I say, there is no perfect version. So you just have to automatically interpolate that or translate that as you read. And that's how I do it anyway, because I'm looking ahead. I know what word is coming up. And so I transpose that word or translate to its correct rendition, its correct form. Saying the name of Yahweh, well, we have to use his actual name. Why use the substitutes? But it might take some time for some of us to let Yahweh's pure spirit clean up our language. In one sense, we've been taking his name in vain for all of our life until now. Here's a time to change and let him change us. So remember the name of Yahweh, and don't take his name in vain. Don't bring his name to aught, and follow the crowd. Let's keep Yahweh's name pure and separated, and that he says he's going to give us a pure language. I think maybe I'll get into that later here about Yahweh shall give us a pure tongue once again. So we don't have to wait. No, why wait? Now, some say, well, let's just wait until Yahweh does that up in heaven. Then everything will change then. For now, let's just kesara and let everything... No, really, people are doing this, and they're saying, as one artist that I like to promote, he says, well, I just the same, I don't care what day you keep, or I don't know if he meant to say it this way, but, you know, I don't care which calendar you keep, just the same, I love you anyway. I don't care which feast dates or anything. Well, it is true, while some are keeping different feast days, they might have very good speakers, on the other hand, better than our own, so we do sometimes get together with other fellowships, as I did for one of the Feast of Tabernacles, and went up with a group. They were keeping the Yahweh, but their dates were actually a month earlier than what I believe the scriptures indicate. We'll even get into the calendar here, that forbidden subject. Huh? Can't I do that? Is that a taboo thing or not? Well, first of all, let's talk about the clean and unclean for about 10 minutes here or less. Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 are two of the foundational scriptures there. Actually, Genesis chapter 2 has to do with eating something. The first sin was eating something, and in Bereshit chapter 2, verse 16, and Bereshit chapter 7, verse 2, the account of Noah's Ark, the clean animals were stored in the ark by sevens, the clean animals. Then the unclean were stored by, or brought onto the ark, introduced on there by twos. In other words, there were only two of them, just the male and the female of each particular species, of the wolf and of the cow and so. But some of Christianity might be a little careless when they teach that all the animals went into the ark by twos. I guess kind of a Hollywood version there for you. But you know, we all did it if we were raised in a different large church. Some of us were hard-headed, though. We didn't want to change, and we didn't want to come out. We liked the old traditions instead of the truth of Yahweh's word. We didn't want to give up our bacon and eggs or that pork roast or something. You say, oh, what's the difference? And ran into a friend of mine the other day. We went out on a really nice day, and they wanted to study the scriptures, but then they offered us sandwiches, and the girl put the bacon out on the picnic table, which was probably not really clean anyway, but she put pork bacon out there, and then she put them in the sandwiches and offered it to us. And we had to politely decline. And she said, well, why? You know, well, you know the stand. I don't know. She probably doesn't. She probably forgets. And you know, we got to study these things out on our own. Open the scriptures. We got to sit down and open it. We don't just say, well, because the scripture says it's right. Yeah, yeah. You know, Genesis says that. Leviticus says, Leviticus 11 tells us, yeah, 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 I know, but Jesus said, or the Messiah, according to them, Jesus said, you know, that whatever passes through the drought and so on. No, that was all about the washing of hands in that account. We've got it all covered. All the answers are for you. Well, we don't have all the answers, do we? Or we'd be perfect. But Genesis 7:2, at any rate, it says, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens. And those that are not clean by twos, the male and his female. I skipped a few words there, but you can read it for yourself in chapter 7, verse 2. By sevens, the clean, by the unclean by twos, and the male and his female. So, therefore, if one of the unclean pigs on the ark were killed to be eaten, there would have been no way that the remaining unclean animal could produce by itself of its kind. And unless it was already expecting, but only one unclean pair of each kind was loaded into the ark, while with the clean, there were seven. Maybe they were just vegetarians, I don't know, it doesn't say. But what would have happened if such an animal were eaten? Well, the species would still continue if there were seven pair of each clean animal. So that's something to think about there. Okay, Yahweh's word is the same. I think I'm quoting from Hebrews 13:6 and James chapter 1. With the Father, there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. Yahweh's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that shows the same simple consistency and parallelism without contradiction and using logic and thinking rationally. So the clean and the unclean, there you are. And also found in the owner's manual, that I call it, or Vayikra chapter 11, or Leviticus 11, and Devarim chapter 14, or Deuteronomy 14. And this teaching is also covered by Jews for Yeshua, and the scriptures commonly called the Bible in Vayikra 11 or Leviticus 11. So Leviticus 11 verse 1. We're taking out and transposing, or transliterating, we're reading right from the Hebrew. If we hover the old proverbial armchair mouse, if we hover that over the word, it'll tell us in our scripture program what it's supposed to be. It's not Lord or Adonai or Hashem or any other substitute. It'll say YHWH, Yahweh. Spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. And remember, they did sacrifices all the way back, you know, with the animals all the way back to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. Whosoever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the beasts, that shall you eat. Is this a dogmatic thing or not, or is it just a peripheral issue? Isn't it okay to just disobey this and do your own thing in the kitchen? No, it says right from Yahweh, not just from Moses. And Messiah lifted up the law. He says he would magnify the law and make it honorable. Paul said in Romans 7 that I delight in the law of Yahweh after the inward man. The law of Moses and the law of Yahweh, or the law of G-O-D, are interchangeable. You could read that, say, in the account of the coming of the Savior in the first part of the chapter of Luke. There, I think it's, Luke 2. And the law of Moses and the law of Yahweh are interchangeable, if you didn't know that. And most of you should have by now. Verse 4, nevertheless, these shall you not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof. The camel, because he chews the cud, but divides not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. Well, how bad is that? You know, I'm going to interject again. Well, how bad is unclean anyway? Won't you just be cast outside the camp or something? But it says it's an abomination. Then people say, well, how bad is an abomination, though? I don't know. It's just there's no end to the questioning of Yahweh's word and of his authority. So we won't question. But in Deuteronomy, or Deuteronomy, more correctly, Deuteronomy 14, we're going to finish up that thought there about what to eat and not to eat for supper, or even for the afternoon dinner. 14:19, Deuteronomy, every creeping thing that flieth is unclean unto you. They shall not be eaten. Every creeping thing that flies is unclean. And by the way, it doesn't advocate and doesn't give permission for any cannibalism whatsoever, under any circumstance. Verse 20, but of all clean fowls you may eat. So you can eat the clean fish, the clean beasts, and the clean fowls. You shall not eat of anything that dies of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in the gates, that he may eat it, or that thou mayest sell it unto an alien in this particular case. But this is not an unclean animal. It's just one that hasn't been properly butchered or properly raised. So that's just one of these diseased mad cows. Maybe not. We better not sell that to anybody. Just to destroy it. Or thou mayest sell it to an alien, for thou art a separated people unto Yahweh. I think it is. Okay, I left that last part of the... As I was reading in my script here, I left it out. Even prophecy in Isaiah 65, Yeshayahu 65 and 66, and the book of the Revelation still shows that in the future that the unclean are still unclean. We had a Baptist boss here at one time in the Christian radio station, and he put a big poster on the wall that even the frogs were saved. And boy, he really got angry when a preacher friend of mine tore that poster down. It was private property, right? Or at least a company property. But he took it down and destroyed the poster about the unclean animal there being saved or something. Prophecy concerning the clean and unclean is found in Isaiah 65 and 66. They are the pigs, and the unclean are still an abomination. In the New Covenant, or some say Renewed Covenant, they are unclean now. So Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's parallel logic. There's the consistency. And there's other scriptures that say, can a thing that was unclean be made clean? Well, the only one that could be made clean would be us. Not our body, but our spirits can be made clean. When we are so unclean, Messiah came along and shed his blood for our sins, according to prophecy in Isaiah. Prophecy in throughout the scripture. Isaiah shows that the unclean are still unclean in the future, and in many places in the book of the Revelation and in the Torah, that's Genesis through Deuteronomy, or Bereshit through Deuteronomy. And in the Torah, we're told not to add to or take away from his word in the scriptures. And the Revelation, the book of the Revelation, the last book in the scriptures, says that don't add to or take it away, or all the plagues will be added to, or your blessings will be taken away. Consistent with the Torah, Deuteronomy 32, blessings and curses. Well, how about Peter's vision in Acts 10? Or in Luke 10:8, did Messiah change the nature of unclean animals, allowing the ingesting of unclean animals that we could eat unclean? And then there's the issue that we say that in modern times there now is refrigeration, but back in the apostles' time, he didn't have a Kelvinator, but he didn't have a refrigerator. But did Paul really mean We must not offend our neighbor, but it is okay to offend Yahweh and eat literally anything that is set before us. That's not a good try. No, Yahweh has no contradictions. What about the animal offerings connected to the feast days and Shabbat and in the Torah? And in the book of Zechariah, in the prophets, in Zechariah chapter 14, and in Ezekiel, it shows that the praise offerings will continue. In Hebrews, in Ibram, in the New Testament, it shows in Hebrews 9:9, that those meat offerings, those temple sacrifices, were given to us temporarily. And that was a schoolmaster to bring us to Messiah, was the Levitical, the laws to the, well, I'm going to confuse you if I say Levite here, but it was done by Levites. The priests were doing these offerings. Okay, what was it? Hebrews 9:9. Did I confuse anybody or get in the way? Go to Hebrews 9:8. First of all, the Spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh, signifying that the way into the holiest, or the purest, more correctly, the purest of all, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Remember those? Oh, those huge tabernacles, which was a figure or a symbol. They were talking about sacrifices next, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered sacrifices and gifts that could not make him that did the service perfect pertaining to the conscience. That was the sacrificial system. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks. Now, we're not talking here about the clean and unclean, but about the meats and drinks offered on the water and so forth, and the wine and the meats, the sheep and so on. And so that would be, which stood only in meats and drinks, which diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But the body, but Messiah being come a high priest of good things to come, a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not to say not of this building. And I could read that again. We had a caller here with a question there. So she's, my wife Jean is going to be talking to that woman, which stood only in meats and drinks. So the sacrificial system stood only in meats and drinks, diverse washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Messiah came as a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this building, not of this tabernacle, but with his own blood. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in every Sunday. No, he entered in once into the pure place, the Mikdash, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And what an awesome thing to have the privilege to have Yahweh's word before us. We could read Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 and really get in-depth. Those three chapters, I believe, are sidelined or ignored quite a bit in today's church. So we're about 45 minutes approximately or more into the podcast. And, you know, there's such an attitude of Laodicean attitude, of lethargic attitude by people these days to, let's just call it good. Let's call the whole thing off. You say potato, I say potato. You say tomato, I say tomato. You light the menorah, I keep the Torah. But what would it matter? You know, it's all relative. You know, they take things way too lightly and try to minimize these very integral, important, paramount things in Yahweh's word, the very basics of the faith. Faith cometh by the word. So that's what we're doing, is we're refreshing and we're reading the word of Yahweh. We've read about who changed the Messiah's name, and that would be the authorities, the religious authorities during the Dark Ages. And somebody wanted to know the pronunciation, the true pronunciation of the Father, the Creator in heaven. That would be Yahweh or Yahovah. Don't forget the ho there, announcing salvation, Yahweh or Yahweh, but not spelled with a H-O, by the way. That would be a corruption there. The H-O is only a literalist thing, something that we pronounce, okay? So, and I'm not really concerned about those who have different ways of pronouncing things. That's not the issue. It's what does the text say? What does the word, what do the scriptures say? Because Messiah even told us in Matthew 6:9 that we are to be separated from vain religion, from Babylon, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, in the so-called Father's Prayer there, separated be thy name, in Messiah's Prayer, separated be thy name. Our Father who art in heaven, separated, pure, kodosh, be thy name. And that we, in chapter 10, 22 of Matthew, will be hated for his name's sake. You'll be hated for my name's sake. And that Messiah also told us in John 5:43 that he came in his Father's name. Messiah came in his Father's name. Even though if you picked up the modern scripture, it wouldn't say YHVH, that I came in Yahweh's name. In the New Testament, it wouldn't say that. But in the Old, it really should say that 7,000 times. It should say that all the way. But only more recently, more modern versions that have corrected these things and cleaned them up. Hopefully they tried to clean everything up. That they will lead us to Yahweh's name. Or if you look, as I say, in the lexicon and the concordance, you'll really get to the bottom here. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. It's all in the name of Yahweh. Chapter 3, verse 17. So whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Yahweh, or Yahusha, actually here in this case, the Messiah, giving thanks to Yah and to the Father by him. We have, anyone who calls in the name of Messiah shall be saved. That's Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved is his name. Acts 4:12 and 22:16 in the book of Maasa. And again in Psalms 102. And anywhere you want, just stop the podcast and take a break. Okay. So let's go to the book of Tehillim now, Psalm 102, about the Savior's name. Psalm 102, verse 15. So the heathen shall fear the name of Yahweh. Even the heathen shall fear the name of Yahweh, and all the kings of the earth thy splendor. Then in verse 21, that's in 102, verse 21. Verse 20, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. He's even going to regard the prayer of the destitute. To declare the name of Yahweh, YHVH, to declare the name of Yahweh in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when his people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve Yahweh. And then in verse 15 we read again, the heathen shall fear the name of Yahweh, and all the kings of the earth thy esteem. In Psalm 96, then going backwards, say among the heathen, Yahweh reigns. In 98, verse 2, Yahweh has made known his salvation and righteousness among the heathen. Psalm 79. Wrath upon the kingdoms. Wrath. Yeah, so much for computers, right? Wrath upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. Also see Jeremiah 10, 25. Oh, I love that Jeremiah 10. Okay, that was 79:6. He'll show wrath upon the kingdoms that have not called upon his name. So if we called upon a substitute name, I don't know. Maybe not suggested. No, don't recommend that. And then 69, verse 36. Upon the cities of Yehuda, the seed also of his servant shall inherit it. And they that love his name, those that love his name shall dwell there and have it in possession. Psalm 44. If we have forgotten the name of our mighty one, or had stretched out our hands to a strange Elohim, shall not Yahweh search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. There's a good scripture verse about the heart now. Psalm 44:20. Shall not Yahweh search this out if we've reached out our hands to a strange Elohim, to a Jesus? In Psalm 22, David says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise thee. So that's why the podcast today. And not to have abstract thoughts or assimilations with all the religions of the world, but to be pure and kadosh in Yahweh's sight. Then Psalm 18, verse 49, sing praises among the heathen. Sing praises among the heathen. Well, lots of scriptures about the name of Yahweh being very, very, very paramount. Then this subject here is about the covenant now. And for scriptures, you could look for the book of John, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians. We're going to read about a little bit about the covenant now. Once we have his name and the Messiah written on our hearts, the next priority is to know Yahweh's covenant. And his Torah becomes an integral part written in our heart. Possibly the most effective method is to look in the concordance for the word covenant. And the concordance is like a dictionary. To look in the concordance and online, the Hebrew lexicon, or from a bookstore, buy a book, or you can look up scriptures and call up any scripture. I just go to search on my E5 or E4. There I go. So I can look that up and call up any scripture. Just put in the control S when I'm in the scripture mode there. So we recommend the Hebrew lexicon online. The word covenant. Type that in and read a few of the passages that pertain to that. And one of them that came up is Deuteronomy and Daniel. Deuteronomy 4:13, we are to keep his feast days, included in the judgments and statutes. Judgments means privileges. And then Deuteronomy 4:13, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh your mighty one, which he made for you, and that you make a graven image of the likeness of anything which Yahweh thy mighty one has forbidden thee. Yet we do it. Deuteronomy 7:9, the faithful one, that's Yahweh, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. A generation is 40 years, or some say 70. And 1,000 times that is 40 or 70,000 years that we are, at least, at the bare minimum, will keep his commandments and covenants. So I assume it'll be eternity. So why do we resist this command to keep his covenant? Because of carnality. We have a carnal nature inherited from Adam, the Adamic inherited nature that needs to be stripped away. Strip away that veneer of Adamic nature by the blood of Messiah. Then go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel said, I prayed unto Yahweh, the mighty one. Yahweh, my mighty one. See, it was a personal Elohim. He had a relationship where he kept the covenant. He prayed to Yahweh and made his confession. I prayed and made my confession and said, O Yahweh, the great and dreadful mighty one, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Daniel 9:4. Remember Luke's prayer, Luke 1:72. Luke 1:72. Did I say Luke's prayer? I meant Zechariah's prayer in verse 72. And I'll pick it up here. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Messiah is going to do this, to perform the mercy promised and to remember his pure covenant. But yet, why do we do this? We say, well, as a Christian, I'm going to forget the covenant because I just have a relationship. I don't have religion. I'm now spiritualistic. I have a relationship with my, and then they wear like a good luck charm. A Jesus pendant around their neck. Not to be critical, but I can't really see myself doing that even back before I was filled with the Spirit. Maasa 3:25 and Acts 3:25, Peter or Kepha said, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which Yahweh made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So we are those children that Peter said, that we have made this covenant that Yahweh made with our fathers, even unto Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Romans 11:27. Romans 11 is a lot of information in there, but mainly having to do with being grafted in to the good olive tree, to Israel, and into Messiah. Romans 11, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. That's Messiah. And he's quoting from the older scriptures. There will come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away un-Yahweh likeness from Jacob. Verse 27, this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. That isn't the covenant. That's not the entire covenant, just taking away their sins. Neither is the blood. The blood is part of the covenant that covers and washes our sins away. Not from sheep and bulls. Not from their blood. From the pure Messiah, the pure lamb that was shed for our sins. Romans 11:27. This is my covenant when I shall take away their sins. And Yahushua Messiah is sent to you, and most of the people groups on this planet that are called Yisrael, and only he, Messiah, can forgive sins. So now, we talk about him in Hebrews. We read a little bit from Hebrews, and this is a chapter earlier now in chapter 8, verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, speaking of Yahushua, he has obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. This renewed covenant was spoken of in verse 10. 8:10. This is the covenant that I'll make with Yehuda and the house of Israel. See, there's no Gentile covenant anywhere in the scripture. So, do we have an agreement with Yahweh? Are we his bride grafted into the good olive tree? Are we making that covenant with him, the eternal covenant that he gave to our fathers? This is the covenant, and this is also from Jeremiah, chapters 31 and 36. This is the covenant I will make with Judah and the house of Israel after those days, saith Yahweh. I'll put my laws, my Torah, into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them the mighty one, and they shall be to me a people. Have his laws been written in our hearts? Well, we know some of the things, the common sense things, thou shalt not murder, and thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, keep the Sabbath pure, some of the common things, but we want all of his laws, the law of love written in our hearts, and all that law of love entails, which is written in Scripture, which is our faith. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word. Hebrews 10, 16, then, here he is again, Messiah, he's the mediator. Now, he isn't the covenant, he's the mediator. The blood is not the covenant, it's the blood of the covenant that washes away our sins. So Messiah is the mediator of the renewed covenant, and his Spirit, he will write his Torah in our hearts. We find in the book of Romans that there will be covenant breakers among the list of sinful, unrepentant sinners who are helpless. Romans 1:31, they have no natural affection. No natural affection, they are covenant breakers. In Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, no hope, and without the mighty one in the world. So literally, you were without Messiah and aliens from the covenants of promise. And to complete the thought, now if you have the true Messiah, you're not strangers to the covenants of promise. Yes, we have been grafted in. And what is the covenant? What is the new one? We read Jeremiah 31, we read Hebrews 8 and 10, 16 of Hebrews, and Jeremiah 31. The pure spirit writes the instructions of love that our husband gives us, the assembly of the bride, that he writes them upon our heart and mind. Jeremiah 31, 31. And he says, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their father, and they shall be my people. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, Yahweh. I'll put my Torah into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them in their sins and iniquities. I will remember no more. To repeat, once we have Yahweh's name and the Father's Messiah, our Messiah written in our heart, the Father's Son and our Messiah in our heart, the next priority is to know Yahweh and his covenant. His Torah becomes written in our heart as we hear his word. Faith comes by hearing. This is very, very important. Well, part of that covenant in Leviticus 23 is keep the feast days. In Isaiah 66 and Zechariah 14 in the future is to keep the feast days, keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I hear all kinds of excuses of this has been done away, no more spiritual gifts, no more feasts. I don't know the end of these. There is no end to the alibis that are coming out. Or the demand of the law, the demand of the New Testament law, oh, that is a terrible demand there. If we don't want to do it, if we're rebellious. So, the first mention of the calendar now comes up again. And Brad Grumman made a kind of a song that I think he had the right idea there. But from the song, Let's Call the Whole Thing Off, a song out of the 40s, 50s, he changed that to Just the Same, I Love You, you know, no matter what you do. And the spirit of it was, for example, you might pronounce the Father's name differently. One will say Yahweh, another say Yahovah. The original song back in the 40s, I say potato, you say potato. I say tomato, you say tomato. And in a Hebrew context, you keep the hallel, I keep the barley. No, I don't keep the barley, but some do. Well, it's not a peripheral issue, though. It's more important than that. We can't just wipe it. We can't just swipe it away and say, well, it's only a question of semantics. Well, you know, if you could say that about anything, about morals and immoral sexuality. Oh, it's just a question of, you know, which church you go to. But Yahweh's calendar is a very important issue. It's not peripheral. And the way we find out about his calendar, there's a few citations in Scripture. Exodus 12, it calls about the beginning of your months. Genesis 1:14, the greater light and the lesser light are for the moeds, determining these moeds or seasons or feast days. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. Jeremiah 31:35. Okay, Deuteronomy 16, and these are the feasts of Yahuwah. Yes, thank you. As I turn the page here, and but first place of mention would go way, way back to Cain and Abel's time and on the ark with Noah. Deuteronomy 16 says, "Observe the month of Aviv." So if the vegetable, if the agriculture isn't there, it's not that important, but the month of Aviv, according to the greater light, the lesser light, the equinox, the new moon, and keep the Passover unto Yahweh. For in the month of Aviv, Yahweh thy Elohim brought thee forth out of Mitzrayim, Egypt, by night. So it doesn't say anything about green ears of barley necessarily in here, but it is present. And we don't use last year's crop for the memorial for the blessing. Verse 3, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it 7 days. Now, some were making light of this in one of the Four Square Church and some others, saying that, well, we have unleavened bread. We can eat bagels. We can eat sourdough bread. What difference does it make, really? The thing is that we're just sharing the Lord's table. But he specifically tells us every instruction. Observe the month of Aviv and keep the Passover unto Yahweh thy Elohim. Yahweh thy sovereign one brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. He brought us out of sin, out of our darkness, out of our deep sinful depression. Numbers 28 is another direct command. Numbers 28:11. And in the beginnings of your months you shall offer a burnt offering unto Yahweh. You can read more there, and then verse 14, and their drink offering shall be a half a hin of wine unto a bullock, the third part of a hin unto a ram, the fourth part of a hin unto a lamb. This is the burnt offering of every month throughout the months of the year. Those were the temple sacrifices, the added law because of transgression. Numbers 28 was the direct command. Hebrews 9:8, Jeremiah 7:22, Ezekiel 20, demonstrating that the added law were the sin offerings that ended with Messiah's death unto a better covenant. Exodus 12, the first place of mention officially, and Yahweh spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, this first month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Not the Roman calendar, not the Hallel second, or any other, or Hylael, I mean the second, but no. Yahweh's calendar is in the moon and the sun. Two timepieces there, and you just can't go wrong. It's really not difficult. It's not rocket science. We had Numbers 28 in the beginning of your months. Psalm 81 regarding the new moon. Sing aloud unto Yahweh our strength. Make a joyful noise. Yeah, there's that word again. You could look that up, noise, and it should be a joyful sound. Some would think, well, I could just do any old music. Just borrow from the world. Play something by Mick Jagger and turn it into a Christian song. Oh, how disgusting. What an assimilation that is. A corruption of Yahweh's pure worship, to bring that kind of garbage into the tabernacle. Sing aloud to Yahweh our strength. Make a joyful sound unto Yahweh of Jacob. Take a psalm. Bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, or Kodesh, or C-H-O-D-E-S-H, Hebrew 23:20. In the new moon, the Kodesh, in the time appointed, and on our solemn feast day, a Chag 2:282. For this is a statute for Israel, and a law of Jacob, the Yahweh of Jacob. Psalm 19 says, the law, let's see, how does that start out anyway? The law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the scriptures, upholds the law. Messiah upheld the law in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul upheld it in Romans 7 and throughout scripture. And this is a statute for Israel, a Torah of Yahweh of Jacob. Psalm 104, verse 19 and then verse 30. No, it isn't. Psalm 104:19, and then it looks like 30 and 31. Okay, yeah, that's right. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows is going down. So he appointed the moon for the moeds. That should be for the festivals, or feast days, I like to call it more correctly. The sun knows is going down. The splendor of Yahweh shall endure forever. Yahweh shall rejoice in his works. Then, as we read in Isaiah 66, as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith Yahweh, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon, the Kodesh or Chodesh 23:20, from one new moon to another, so that's going to continue, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Yahweh. Yeah, so it's not a peripheral issue either about this calendar and the moon and and the timing in the feast days. It's very important as we think about how important is the law, the Ten Commandments, even in the statutes and judgments that make extensions or magnify the law, the covenant and the law. Exodus 19 through 23. Luke 18:18. Messiah speaking, he verifies that what we are required to do is still in effect. Even though we are saved by faith only in his sacrifice of our sins to deliver us from eternal death. And I quote, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And then read verses 19 to 30. And he upheld the law. He magnified the law and made it honorable, as it says about Messiah, about him in Isaiah, and around the 40-something chapter. And John 14, Messiah said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And he made it his Father's commandments. That's what he was referring to. So we don't just say, let's call it good. Let's just get along and love one another. You keep the Hallel, I keep Aviv, and so on. No. You keep any standard. You can eat anything you want. Snails, escargot, that is. One church says, "Oh, we just keep unleavened bread with a bagel or the sourdough. We just love one another." But come on now, let's not get too judgmental or overly critical. On the other hand, now let's have a little bit of courtesy and understanding. Have that perspective of the whole picture in mind. And then try to look back at our own life, too, and the places that we used to do things that way, too. You know, we used to keep other calendars. Might even change again, right? And then our relationship, we know the terms of the covenant, we know what the word says, we know true faith, the Torah, the righteousness, and true faith, mercy and judgment. With so much going on around us, yes, we need to be closer and more faithful, even more now. Faithful to our spouse, and faithful in attitude as well. And faithful to Yahweh, faithful as Israel was not, generally speaking, but they still are not Israel as a whole. We still are not that faithful to Yahweh, but we need to increase our love, our respect, and putting Yahweh first on the throne. And don't follow the world. Now I'm getting off here a little bit, but so much of the world has gone into this new thing of legalizing pot. When even the public school teachers told us and the government said it was bad to do, now it's good to do. It's the new law of the land, a newer law in America, that everybody should be on pharmakia on these drugs. And they're selling all kinds of esoteric drugs. And then, too many problems to talk about. Pride, we're supposed to be pride, full of pride. I'm proud of being proud. Gay pride, sports team pride, proud parents. Scripture says, pride cometh before a fall. So let us repent. Let this generation of vipers repent of our fornication. Let us break the mold of our forefathers and those before us. And concentrate in Yahweh and on prophecy. Prophetically, we're looking forward to a greater world coming, a greater covenant, and to our Heavenly Father, for the husband to come and to wed his bride, to consummate that figuratively, that marriage, figuratively speaking, spiritually speaking, to be grafted in to his nation, into his covenant, into his law. Yes, right now all of Israel is scattered about the earth, and that includes those of us here in the United States who have been scattered far from our home country, far from home and far from Yahweh. We've been distracted to follow this religion and that, and really strange stuff. But we're going to change that now. We're going to let him change us, actually, and keep building a better relationship and a better understanding with Yahweh, getting closer and closer every Sabbath day and every day as we grow in Yahweh. Hallel, praise Yahweh. Some like to even drop the Father's name, Yah, out of Hallelujah, and they just sing Hallel, Hallel. Oh, excuse me, that's not what they sing. They go Hallelu, Hallelujah, Hallelu, Hallelu. Where is the Father's name in that word Hallel? In that word Hallel? Oh, I can't say it. I'm going to forget that part there. Well, this is Stephan Yah. I want to thank you for joining us. And if you're interested in what others are saying, you cannot read their email, but you can go to their guest book where anybody makes a comment in there that will be approved by me, and I'll read it over. Might even try to edit something down if it's inappropriate or just way too long and not pertinent. But put in your any pertinent information, not anything confidential, in that guest book. In the email, that's a private thing that goes right to the pastor's office here. And the website is www.yahvah.com. That's www.yahvah.com. And the email address is Stephanyah, that's T-H-E-P-H-A-N-Y-A-H, Stephanyah at yahvah.name, N-A-M-E. And I'm thankful for having you here with us today, and rejoicing in Yahvah, and in the Word, because He is the Word, and putting away all the corruption out of our life, the Hellenized Babylonian concepts and names and words and titles, and following the one true one. Looking forward as we read prophecy, especially that book of the Revelation that keeps our spirits up and looking up. And again, hallelujah in Revelation 19. A great voice of much people said, salvation, honor, esteem, and power to Yahvah, our Elohim. The 24 elders and the 4 beasts falling down, worshiping Yahvah on the throne, saying, hallel. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallel Yahvah, for Yahvah Elohim omnipotent reigneth. Maranatha, may He come quickly. Shalom to you. Keep looking up. Be blessed in Yahvah today.